to the Crossroad International Church podcast. We're so glad you joined us. It is our prayer that God will use this message to bring comfort to those who are hurting, give hope to those who find themselves in what seems to be a hopeless situation, and to encourage the one who is struggling through a difficult season of life. For more sermon audio, resources, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit cickuwait.com. We'd love to hear from you.
To the scripture, and I want to pray. And so, Father God, as we open the word tonight, we want to be instructed from your word. Our desire is to enter into a relationship with you in such a way that you will speak to our hearts and we will be changed people. We're sitting in this room tonight, and we recognize that as believers we have a responsibility to reach out, to take the gospel to many around us. But how do we do that? And so we're going to look into your word tonight, and we're going to study it. And Lord, I pray that you'll speak to each of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may be very uncomfortable with my first slide, because would you admit that sometimes you're a little bit uncomfortable with Jesus? Or are you always just 100% comfortable with him? I think the reality is that sometimes we're pretty comfortable being Christians, and sometimes it's kind of uncomfortable. And sometimes Jesus leads us to do things we really don't want to do. And my wife has learned not to pray, Lord, I'll go anywhere but there, because that ends up where we end up going. And so, and it always works out best, and God knows that. But those are uncomfortable situations when we're trying to trust Jesus and to follow him. So today, want to talk a little bit about this uncomfortable Jesus and the comfortable Jesus, and come to a conclusion at the end of how we reconcile all of that. And so the uncomfortable Jesus is the Jesus that goes into the temple and tips over money changers' tables and kicks all the people out that are selling animals and uses a whip to go after people. And, you know, I just don't really see Jesus with a whip in his hand trying to hit people with it. But that's what the scripture said happened. And then we also have incidents where he one day was walking along and he saw a fig tree all in leaf, and he went over to get something to eat from it, and there was no figs on it, and he cursed the tree, and they went by later in the afternoon, the tree's dead. What kind of a Lord curses a poor tree because it doesn't have fruit on it? But that's what happened. And then he, we're going to talk a lot about this tonight. He actually calls some people hypocrites. And right to their face, and gets right in their face and calls them hypocrites, and some names that are worse than that, perhaps, even, that we'll take a look at. So we much prefer the comfortable Jesus, because the comfortable Jesus is the person that heals people. And we've been doing a lot of praying for sick people down in Phuket, Thailand recently, and we were in a home praying for a man, an American, and who had prostate trouble, and he's married to a Thai woman who is not a believer, and she had a big growth on her neck, and so she wanted prayer for as well, and so I laid my hands on her neck and began to pray, and that big lump disappeared in my hand. That's a comfortable Jesus. That's the kind of Jesus you want to have around. But the uncomfortable part is the whole thing didn't go away. He left a little bump there, and so we're continuing to pray. Because obviously he wants something more to happen. But that's a comfortable Jesus when he heals us of our diseases. And he also feeds people. We have the record in the scripture where one day there was 5,000 men, another day there was 4,000. But we have experienced Jesus feeding us. Because there was a time in my life when we were unemployed for 6 months, and we ran out of money and we ran out of food, and somebody brought us a bag of groceries. But they did it because Jesus asked them to do it. That's a very comfortable kind of Jesus to have around. And then when he sometimes raises dead people. You know how he went one day and brought his friend Lazarus back to life. And there's other things we could say. He does things like turn water into wine when they need more wine at the wedding. And he casts out demons out of people that have suffered for a long time. And what we find is that as Jesus was here on earth in his earthly ministry, the ordinary people liked him quite a lot. In fact, they followed him in the droves. Later on, some of them abandoned him. But the Pharisees and the scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't like Jesus too much. In fact, to understand who these people were, the Pharisees were a kind of a religious political party, but they were religious scholars. But the name Pharisee actually means separatist. So they were people who kind of set themselves aside from society, and Jesus ridiculed them for that because they tried to set themselves up as being something special. But their name said that that's what they were going to do. The interesting thing about the Pharisees, they started out as very devout people. And we're very devout even at this time. But in this desire to serve God more faithfully, they kept adding rules to the things that they would do until they had more rules than they had time to make them all happen. And the scribes were another group. They were the religious officers, if you like. And, you know, there was a time before computers and word processing and that kind of thing. And so if you wanted to have something copied, you couldn't run down to the quick copy. You had to take a pen and quill and write it out. And so these scribes were the recorders of history, but also if a copy needed to be made of something, they would write it. So they were very learned, very smart, very men. And they were part of the Pharisees group, but they weren't. But not all Pharisees were scribes. So the scribes and Pharisees seemed to be singled out during Jesus' ministry for a particular amount of wrath. I mean, he kept getting right up in their face and saying things to them that wasn't very comfortable and sometimes didn't sound very nice. But that's what we find in the scripture. And so let's take a look here at Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 and 39. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees, it says, answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish you would do a sign. We wish that you would, we'd see a sign from you." But he answered them. What an answer. "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." See, what was happening here is that the religious leaders, the one who should have known better, they were more interested in a little bit of turf protection. Do you know what turf protection is? This is our gig. Don't you be coming in here and messing things up. We've got control of things, and so we don't want you teaching another kind of doctrine around here. And the interesting thing is, these religious leaders, had they done their research, they probably could have recognized through the prophetic word that this guy could be who he said he is. Because there was enough evidence around. But it's interesting that the church, if you like, had become so protective of their own way of doing things, they didn't want God to come in and mess things up. Now, isn't that a situation? And so we find that he was predicting his death and his resurrection, and it turns out these scribes and Pharisees were slow learners, because we find out just a couple of chapters later, another incident, Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it'll be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. So you know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." Here he goes again. "An evil and adulterous generation," in other words, that's who you are, "seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to them except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. So here you have these two interactions between the scribes and the Pharisees and Jesus, and they're looking for a sign. Let me just pause for a moment. Many times as I've moved around, I find Christians looking for a sign. But you know, when we're looking for a sign, we're looking for the gift and not the giver. When you seek the giver, you get the gift, not the other way around. And so sometimes when we're looking, you know, running here and there to find out what God is doing and miracles are happening, and we're just looking to find the miraculous and missing the giver. Anyway, that was a free for, that wasn't part of the message, but I gave that one for free tonight. So Jesus really, really slams these Pharisees and Sadducees, and then he leaves them, and he goes on to continue his ministry. And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 9 to 14, he says, he went from there, and he entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And the people that were asking him, if we put this into context, are the Pharisees and the scribes. And so they ask him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. See, they've heard all about his miracles. But now, one of the rules said you can't do certain things on the Sabbath. And so Jesus, as goes on, he said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Do you remember a few moments ago? They were asking for a sign. And they got a sign, but apparently you can't do a sign on the Sabbath. Came on the wrong day. And so it wasn't valid in their minds. And so these religious leaders, we find them now, who are charged with upholding the law, have these very high standards for other people, are now conspiring to kill somebody. Can you imagine? And so is it any wonder in a little while Jesus is going to call them hypocrites because he knows their hearts? But these are the people who should know better. And we find them, so when their little turf, their little area is beginning to get threatened, what do? They resort to scheming and violence. There's other parables like this, one that I'm not going to put up on the screen tonight, but just talk about for a moment. We know that Jesus told a parable one time about a man who owned a vineyard. And he planted the vineyard, and then he went away. And he left some people in charge of that vineyard. And when it came harvest time, he sent some servants to collect some of the fruit. And what did the tenants there at the vineyard do? They killed the servants. So he sent some more servants, and they killed those servants. They said, we're going to own this vineyard ourselves. And so what happened next? The owner sent his son. What did they do with the son? They killed the son. And so Jesus, in telling this parable, the scripture points out that the scribes and the Pharisees knew that he was talking about them. They were the tenants in the vineyard. And all down through the ages, God had sent prophets to warn them, to instruct them, to let them know what was coming in the future, and they always killed the prophets. And so we find then that the in the telling of this story, Jesus is pointing out the hypocrisy of these people once again. And so imagine being on the receiving end of such a rebuke that you get told over and over again stories about you that you know you're the one in the story, and the people are loving it because they know that the Pharisees are arrogant kinds of folks. And so the people love it, but it's not fun being the person that Jesus is talking about all the time. So I want you to want to do something else tonight. And so you're going to need a cell phone to count, a piece of paper or something. I'm going to read a verse of Scripture just to give you how, or not a verse, several verses, but I'm not going to put it on the screen. We're going to just leave the screen because I want you just to listen. But your assignment is to mark down how many times Jesus says something negative to a scribe or a Pharisee, just to get the picture of how much he was against them. So are you ready? And so I want you to count, because when we're done, I'm going to see how many you've counted. All right? So you have to mark this down somewhere. So what you're looking for is all the times that Jesus says something negative about the scribe or the Pharisees. All right? Ready? You've got your... Noah, you got your pad ready. Good for you. All right, here we go. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. One. Woe to you, I lost my place. For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. Can you imagine? Think about that. These are the religious leaders, and Jesus is telling them, you shut the kingdom of God in people's faces. So that's another one. Two, you shut the kingdom. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Got it? For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a children of hell as yourselves. Oh, my goodness. This is getting rough. Woe to you, blind guides. You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oath. You blind fools. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men. For which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So when whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. Whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Wow. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourself that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you kill and crucify, and some of them you flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, and so that you may come, and so on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah the son of Barachiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Okay, before we count, imagine if you were in that conversation. Right now, you're feeling pretty beat up because you've been called all kinds of bad names. So, how many did you find? 20. 20? Okay, anybody get a different number? 25. 20. Wow. So, just put yourself in a conversation with somebody, and 20 or 25 times, they're going to call you a bad name. I mean, this is getting pretty rough, I would say. But then I want to show you something. Right after this long discourse, there's a scripture, and it's Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, and it says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, The city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing. This is immediately after Jesus just takes on those scribes and Pharisees. And he turns in this moment of softness. He says, I'd just like to be like a mother hen and gather you. But Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you're just missing it all the time. You keep killing the people that I send. So we find there's something going on here. Because Jesus appears almost schizophrenic. Because he's so angry and he's so upset at the scribes and the Pharisees. And yet he can turn and weep over a city. What is that all about? So are we comfortable or uncomfortable? Because the comfortable Jesus is the one that weeps over a city for lost people. The uncomfortable Jesus is the angry Jesus. So we need to ask ourselves, what makes Jesus angry? What makes him angry? You know, many people fear judgment. Maybe that's why you prayed to become a Christian. You just feared facing God and perhaps going to hell. Many people are concerned about failing. Many people have standards set for themselves, and they somehow think that if they miss devotions on Monday morning, that God's angry with them. And so we have these standards set for ourselves. Many people are very dedicated to rules and regulations in their lives, and they've, like the Pharisees, kind of set up certain standards, and they want to take care of those things, and there's some good things to do, no question about it. But it becomes the standard by which they assume that God judges them. And many people, as we noticed before, are just dedicated to running around looking for signs and wonders and missing the gift that's giving, the giver that's giving this, the gifts to us. So what makes Jesus angry? There are clues, and we talked about this on Friday, so I won't go into it in great detail. But in Luke chapter 15, we find three parables. One is the parable of a sheep, or a shepherd, who had gathered all of his sheep into the pen, counted them. There's only 99. I'm supposed to have 100. One's missing. What does he do? He leaves those 99 sheep and goes looking for the one that's lost. There's a clue here, because Jesus tells these three stories in order. The next story is about a woman who had 10 coins, and she lost one of them. And her house got a house cleaning like she had never done before, sweeping and mopping and cleaning and searching until she found the coin. And what did she do? She threw a party for her friends. So she probably spent the money on the party, but the point is she found the lost coin. The third story Jesus tells is about a man who had two sons. And one of the sons just wanted to get away from dad and brother, and off he went to a foreign country, spending the family's fortune. The other son, he just stayed at home and kept working, but he was not honoring the father. And the father loved both of his boys. What do we learn from these stories? We see in the first story of the shepherd looking for a lost sheep that God is a shepherd. He's depicted as a shepherd, and he will go to any length at all to go and find that one lost sheep. In the story of the woman with the coin, God is depicted as a woman who has lost a coin. And so she goes looking and looking and looking until she finds the coin. Did you notice that in both stories there was no rejoicing so much over the ones that were already in safe? It was the lost ones that the shepherd and the woman were looking for. In the last one, it's a man who had these sons. And when the one son returned home, he didn't even get home. The father was looking for him, a symbol that the father was looking for the lost son even before the son came home. In these stories, what we find is that the thing that makes God angry is that when we become self-centered, or we set up our church in such a way that it's all about us,
Because his passion is about lost people. And I want to demonstrate this in such a way. So Isaac and Noah, can you come up here? I need you to help me. And if Joshua is sleeping, otherwise he could come too. You want to come and help Grandpa? Okay, we'll get somebody else. Maybe Pastor Steve would come and help us. Do you think he would? Okay, well, you hold that sign, and you stand at the front of the line, right there. And you can just stand at the back of the line. We'll put Pastor Steve next, so you're hidden back there, okay? Keep that sign down, please. Thank you. And what we have here is a demonstration so that you can see what we mean by this in the Scripture. Many times we are like the scribes and the Pharisees, and we if we don't say it verbally, we indicate that you have to have a certain set of kind of behavior in order to come to church, to be part of our church. And so we're hypocrites, because that's what made Jesus angry, because we are sinners, and yet we want people to clean up their acts before they can come and be part of us. Like I say, sometimes we might say it, sometimes we might act like it, but just get better before you come to church. Okay, I want you to come way over here, Isaac, and you can stand over here, all right? The other problem that we have sometimes is you have to believe like we do. And when we say that, we're being like the scribes and the Pharisees, because they had not only the Scripture, they set up their own rules and regulations, and they said, in order to be part of our group, you need to believe certain things. And so when we convey to people that you have to behave a certain way, you have to believe a certain way before you can come and be part of our group, we're being hypocrites like the scribes and the Pharisees. So I'll have Pastor Steve just step a couple of steps to the left here. And here we are. So what we're learning from these parables is that the church is a place where you belong first. No, you hold it. I'm not going to hold it. I'm just lifting it up. The scribes and the Pharisees got this all wrong. Jesus has such a passion for lost people that he would prefer that you and I, who are church people, would think like him and make a place for people to belong. When people belong, when they can come and find a place and be nurtured, they will move from belonging to believing at some point. Our problem is that sometimes we want them to believe before they belong, and we kind of force the kingdom on them. And we have these silly kind of practices where we say, well, if you pray this prayer, you're in. But Jesus said it's when you know in your heart. It's not about praying a prayer. Nothing wrong with praying a prayer, of course. But we need to create a place and be like Jesus, who cries over the lost people and have such a welcoming opportunity for people to come and belong, and then they'll believe. An interesting thing happens. We're not going to forget about behaving. You have to also behave. But it's a little bit removed. And the reason is that when people believe, I'm not going to have a show of hands, but probably if we ask for a show of hands of all the perfect people in the room, none of us qualify for being in a church where you have to believe and act properly, because we're sinners. But what happens is that if we just forget about the behavior, create a place that's a happy place, a place for anybody can belong, people can learn about Jesus, they come to believe, the behavior begins to change. And what happens is that the gap becomes a little less. And the sign of maturity in a believer is that from the time I sin till the time I confess my sin and change my behavior shortens. But we're all going to be sinners. So, what makes Jesus angry? Jesus gets angry when we set behavior or believing in a certain standard first. Because he's the one that cries over the city of Jerusalem. I've sent you prophets, and I just wish you'd come to me.
So I just encourage you here at CIC to be a church that just is welcoming. Let everybody come in. Let them see the Christian community in action. Along the way, people will believe and behaviors will change. Thank you for all of you men for helping. So let's just close with a word of prayer. And Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your love for lost people. And we confess tonight that sometimes we're pretty self-centered. And we want church to be about us. And sometimes we come with backgrounds that tell us that we have to do things a certain way. And we don't feel comfortable in an international church setting. But Lord God, today, we all want to see the city around us the way that you see it, as people who need to have a place to belong, a place that's safe for them to come and explore the claims that you make. And so, Lord God, I pray your blessing upon this church. I pray, oh God, that you might nurture this church. I pray that this might be a community that's known all over as a friendly, helpful, welcoming community. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor KR. I like that if we make a place where people feel like they belong and they rub shoulders with us, they'll begin to believe the things of God, and then their behavior will change. So, Isaac, you were over here with the behave, and he said, forget behave. Don't do that, okay? Because it could turn out bad. Just, we need to behave as well. But belong, believe, and then we change. Belong, then we'll believe, and then we'll change. And one of the things that's exciting about that, I think, as I've been thinking about this, Pastor KR, is when we try to behave first, we're doing it at our strength. But when we belong and just believe, then God starts changing us, and we don't even realize sometimes that we've changed. And it's not us doing it, because we can't. We always fail. Amen. So would you stand for the benediction, and then we'll bless the food, and it's back there. And I hope you're hungry. We weren't sure how many folks would be here tonight, so we catered for 30. There's 20 of us.